Thunder is my mom's cat's name, is a really interesting cat. Thunder can do tricks. Not like Jinxie Cat, doesn't have like an opposable thumb or anything. But Thunder can actually roll over for Turkey. So my mom taught this cat with Turkey from the refrigerator to roll over when like on command. It's pretty amazing to watch this happen. This cat just kind of and just start hitting its side and rolling over. It's like, what is wrong with this cat? Well, my mom called me not too long ago, and she was having a dinner party. Perfect time to show off Thunder. She calls me, and we're talking on the phone, and she said, Thunder walks into the middle of a dinner party. And she's just kind of walking in, and all of a sudden there's this... Thunder has a heart attack in the middle of the dinner party. And I start laughing on the phone. In fact, I had to bite my finger because my mom was bawling, crying that Thunder just... And she, my mom goes, and we thought that Thunder was trying to do a rollover and just couldn't make it and just hit her side. And can you imagine? It was like Christmas Vacation. The cat just walked in, bang, on its side, dies right there. And in the middle of a dinner party, everybody's just standing around with this cat laying on its side. So we term the whole like incident Thunder's last rollover. So pretty sad. I was pretty coarse, by the way. I'm not too sad about Thunder's death, but that's, I know some of you are like, gosh, you're mean. You hate animals. No, I don't hate animals. But isn't that so like us, though? I mean, when things come to an end like that, when Thunder goes bang, we just are not good with things ending. We're not good with things that are permanent or impermanent. We don't know what to do with that. We don't really have a category really for the eternal. We're not used to things ending. We hate it. And we get confused by it. Some things we want to end, some things we don't want to end, and we don't know how to make sense of it all. You know, we go through, we have all these things in our lives that we see and we've come to expect. And we see divorces in our family. Some of you have had people die in your family. Some of you have seen horrible things. And you just think, is there a permanence to anything? Does everything just end in a wreck? I mean, for instance, even this summer, the Minnesota Bridge that collapsed. It's just horrible things like that. And sometimes I wonder if we look at that bridge collapsing even in itself as a metaphor for how we kind of see our lives. We just wonder, when is it going to be that this thing, we think it's going to hold up. We think everything is okay. And then one day it collapses and there's utter chaos in our life. We don't know how to handle the permanent and the impermanent. We don't know what to do with these things because they've crashed down in us. And we forget that we are made for the eternal. We forget that there really is permanence. There really is something that is real, substantive, and stays and doesn't leave. Because for us, we're so used to things breaking down, failing, tearing apart, pain, suffering, loss, that we don't really believe that there is anything permanent to stand on. Any permanent relationship to be with. We don't know. We don't believe in it. And we do the same thing with God. We think that our relationship with God is not permanent. And we treat it that way. We treat our relationship with Him in that way. We treat the way that we love and care for others in that way. In fact, I would say to you, whether you're a new student here or you're returning, that you came back to this campus not with an eternal perspective, but with what's just going to happen? What can I get through? What comes to an end? There's permanence, and you need to be reminded of that. In the Bible, there's a phrase, and you can even see it at the very top. This is what we're going to be studying this fall. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is a really important phrase. It's a phrase that's used by, it was spoken of in the Old Testament all through with Moses and Elijah. And even Jesus here obviously uses it. And it's a phrase speaking to the permanence of God's relationship over time, through difficulties, through all sorts of things that we think will not hold, is His permanence of His relationship to us. And that's why He uses this phrase. In fact, this whole situation here is about these people, the Sadducees, are arguing and debating with Jesus about the permanence of our relationships with one another, right? They're talking about marriage in heaven. They're talking about heavenly things. They're almost asking the question in a mocking way to Jesus, as if they don't really want to know the answer. They kind of already have it for themselves, but they just want to see if they can confuse Him. And what they're talking about is the permanence of relationships between us and God. You see, the Sadducees were one of several groups that when the Romans took over in this time period, broke up, several Jewish sects broke up to try and maintain the purity of their relationship with God, one of which was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were kind of like the wealthy aristocrats. They were the ones that ran all the cultural institutions. They were the academics. They were the ones that entered into the Roman society. And because they did, they were willing to compromise what they knew about all sorts of things. As it even begins, it says, who say that there is no resurrection. One of the things they threw out was the idea of miracles, the idea of resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees only... They threw out everything and only believed in the first five books of the Scriptures. And when they say Scriptures here, they mean the Old Testament. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, just those first five books are the only ones they maintain. But everything else, they kind of regarded as ridiculous, not necessary. And they used it almost as this cultural kind of idea. But what Jesus does is He comes into the picture as they want to argue and debate with Him. And He explodes their paradigm. He explodes their existing categories for relationships, both to people and to God. And Jesus is not coming, and I say this to you, He is not coming to add or revise or supplement your existing categories. He comes in to explode them, to completely renew, completely transform them, that you would see the power of the gospel. Because what does it say here at the very beginning? When He says, teacher, and they have this whole question about who's married to who. And Jesus' answer to them is first this, and I think it's really interesting that He appeals this way. He says, you are wrong because you know neither what? The Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus appeals to the Scriptures, the permanence of the Word of God. In fact, He doesn't just appeal to the Scriptures themselves. He doesn't just pull out a random verse. He pulls out a verse that all of these men would know. It's from the first five books. It's from Exodus 3, verse 6, about when God approached Moses. And so what the Sadducees were doing here is they were trying to remove the permanence of it. But Jesus brings back the permanence of the Word, the eternal, faithful Word. And this is really interesting when we look at this. And this may be another culture, another time. I don't know what your view is on the Bible. You may have a lot of different kind of views of the Scriptures. Maybe you think it's outdated. Maybe you think it's far away. But I want you to realize that Jesus is speaking to one culture here, but His words echo easily into our culture now. And so does the rest of the Bible. He speaks to their culture and how the Sadducees run the show by what they think should happen by removing the Word. Let me put it this way. It's like, and you may be kind of thinking this way, if you think the Bible is kind of a ridiculous book, or maybe it's a book that's great, it's full of good lessons, good stories, good things for me to know, maybe culturally, to interact with people, maybe to be on this campus, then you probably understand what the Sadducees are speaking of here. You're able to compromise that in order to appeal to what? The culture around you, the people around you. But one thing you got to know is when people do that, they're saying, I don't want an authority over me. I don't need an authority. But what authority have you taken? You've taken the culture as your authority. That's what the Sadducees did. They removed maybe the scriptures, maybe the purity of the Bible, of the Word of God. But what they did instead was they added the culture. They made the culture their Bible. And I'll tell you, with every whim, if you are one of these people, and you may be, if you're one of these people that your whim is on the hangs on the culture and what the culture does, you will change with everything the culture does around you. It'll run you. It'll be your God. It'll be your Bible. And there will be no permanence because your attitude, your life, the way you react to one another will never have some grounding. It'll always be looking outward. How do I figure out how to deal with people? How do I figure out how to handle this class or that one? It always changes. But if you're also, maybe you're looking at this and you're going, oh, the Sadducees are those liberal folks, you know? Those are Sadducees. Those guys, they're those liberal folks. Maybe you're looking at that. They're the ones that kind of look at the Bible and kind of, you kind of look your out down your nose at them. They're kind of the ones that just, oh, well, they don't really care about the Bible. And maybe you're one of those folks that's grown up in church all your life. Maybe you're used to that. Maybe you come to these kind of Bible studies and you're used to those as well. Jesus doesn't just talk to Sadducees. There's another group here, and they're called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were another group that broke off to keep the purity of the Word by strictly holding to everything about it. Everything about it. They knew it. They knew their Bible backwards and forwards. But what Jesus does is to come in even to them and blow up their paradigm, both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, maybe on opposite ends of the spectrum. He destroys their thinking because both of them do not have the permanence in the Word, in the eternal God's Word. They have it in what they can what? Do. You see, both of them. You may be on either end of these spectrums. Most of you may be even in the grown up in church and used to that thing. And you got all sorts of good things together. But listen to what I'm saying to you and what Jesus is saying. He takes both of those views. And you can call them liberal, conservative. You can call them whatever you want to call them. But He explodes both of those views because both of them are doing what? They're putting the permanence of everything on what they can do. And one of the things you're going to face here at Vandy, you've already started today. You've already been registered and into it. You're going to sign up for 1,000 different things. You're going to go to an organization fair on Friday that is going to be like, you know, ADD, like, you know, there's going to be posters, like candy. You're going to be sugar high. You're going to see like everything from canoes to like weird, you know, old masks to, you know, I mean, I don't know. You'll get like enough stress balls to sell them yourself. I mean, it's going to be overkill. But listen to what I'm saying to you, and what Jesus is saying is that the permanence of God's Word is not about what you can do. Jesus is appealing to something greater than yourself. And your tendency, especially if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, your tendency is going to want to work and work and do and to try and gather as much together as you can because that's what you see is permanent. And what's going to happen is you're going to fail, you're going to crash and burn. And you're going to look around and you're going to go, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. This Christian thing, wait, I don't, what is this? Because it's not built on something permanent. You thought it would hold and it didn't. And so what Jesus appeals to here is the Word. And He actually uses this phrase, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He appeals to a phrase, an old phrase from Exodus, thousands of years earlier, that says what? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does the permanent Word say? It says about the permanent God, the permanent King. Who, what? Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or I might have been the God of Abraham. I am that He is, that He has no beginning, He has no end. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's no end to God. I remember having an amazing conversation with a non-Christian one time, and as she was talking to me about those things that she was appealing to how great we are. And one of the things she was saying was, we just continue to progress. And the things that we continue to progress with, and we tend to get better. What? Our technology is getting better. We got iPhones now. Who does not want an iPhone? You know? I mean, we've got amazing things at our fingertips. Facebook. I mean, is there anything better than Facebook? Facebook friends, come on. You know you're on it. Don't lie to me. Seriously, we've got all this at our fingertips. And the one thing that I said back to her, I said, that's so true. But what happens to all of those things? They all, no matter how advanced they are, no matter how far we get, they all crumble. They all backfire. What is the thinking behind that? The thinking is, if I can progress far enough, if I can do this far enough, if I can gather enough to myself in permanence, I don't need who? I don't need God. And that's exactly what the Sadducees were saying. They're appealing to the culture. They're taking the Bible apart and taking the Bible and God separately. Which you cannot do, by the way. Because what happens when you remove God from His Word is you remove the permanence, the foundation of who God is Himself, and you can make Him whatever you want. In fact, what do? We make ourselves God. And I'll tell you how I see this in myself. My idea of permanence has been radically, and I want you to think about this for yourself, my idea of permanence has been so beaten. Because in my own heart, in my own mind, coming from my background, I come from a divorced home. When I was in school, I was such an overachiever. Everything I did, I just wanted to do perfectly and well. And I'll tell you, I'm so exhausted with trying to make my own permanence. I'm exhausted by it. And the reason I exhausted myself is because I believe that if I didn't make myself permanent, if I didn't work hard enough, then whoever was with me, whoever loved me, would leave me. And I know that's your fear too. I know that you fear the fact that if you do not make yourself as beautiful, as perfect, as well, as great as possible, as permanent as you can, that everyone will leave you. And not only will everyone leave you, you will hate yourself if you don't. And if you do that, and when you do that, you are going to exhaust yourself. Because permanence does not lie in you. It lies outside of you, in the One who is permanent. In fact, one commentator said it beautifully. He said this, to be the God of, as this phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be the God of implies a caring, protecting relationship which is as permanent as the God who makes it. Only God can make a phrase that says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that it really is eternal. You know what this means for you as a Vanderbilt student? As a brother, as a sister, as a friend, as a son, a daughter. It means that time cannot separate you from the love of God. In eternity, the permanence of God transcends time. It transcends your shortcomings. It transcends your inadequacies, the ways that you just can't measure up. It transcends your loneliness. And I've said that a lot of people that have come to REF before have heard me say this, but I need to say it again because you will feel it again. The loneliness you feel even in a crowd, God's permanence transcends that. It transcends those things. It is above those things. Nothing can separate us from the permanence of God. And the permanence of God's relationship to us through all eternity. You know what else he's saying here? That the gospel, the history of this, God's relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same. Thank you. Is the same. That was sweet. I hope that gets on. We record these, so I hope that's on the record. That his relationship to them is the same as to you. The same phrase, he's saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're like, wait a minute, these guys are dead. They've been dead for a long time. No, no, no. God is saying, because of his permanent relationship to them, his covenant with them, sealed in blood, it's the same permanent relationship that you and I have with God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as we'll see throughout this semester, we're looking forward to the one who would come, to the one who would save them and change them and bring redemption back, that would finally bring permanence to completeness. And it's the same one we look back to. The same faith that those men had is the same faith that we have in Jesus. That's the permanence. It's grounded in a person, not in a thing, not in theories, but in the person of Christ. And because of that, it transforms everything about you. It transforms your relationships with people on this campus. It transforms everything. I don't know if you'll like the movie Good Will Hunting, but it is one of my favorite movies. And the reason it's one of my favorite movies is because the whole movie is about this guy who has it all. He really has everything in terms of, he may not have the socioeconomic status, but he has all sorts of brilliance. He's so great, he could do anything he wants, but what? He cannot relate to anybody. And in fact, when he's meeting with the psychologist, Robin Williams asks him, so, are you alone, Will? Do you feel like you're alone? And he says, define that. Will says, what do you mean by that? He says, do you feel like you have a soulmate, somebody that connects to you, somebody that knows you, somebody that can really draw things out of you? And he says, yeah, I do. Nietzsche, Locke, you know, Freud. He names all these names. Shakespeare. And Robin Williams stops him and says, no. All those people are dead. You can't give back to them. You see, Will Hunting's paradigm was, he thought that's what it meant to have a relationship. But he didn't understand that he couldn't give back to them. And the whole movie is about him learning what it means to have someone know you and to be known. And that's what the gospel does. The permanence that God has with us in relationship transcends into a community. And because your tendency is going to be on this campus to either hate this campus or use this campus. Because that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees did with their culture. The Sadducees got into their culture and they couldn't distinguish between the gospel and their culture. But the Pharisees got in their culture and distinguished it so much that they hated everything around them and people hated them. And what Jesus does is explode those paradigms again, in order for them to understand community and relationship with one another, so that you can be a student on this campus and not see Vanderbilt as this evil, or see Vanderbilt as the Savior, what makes you or breaks you. You can see it for what it really is, and you can look and care for one another with permanence. Because that's the only way you're going to have good, solid relationships. The only way you're not going to relate to one another as dead or have a one-way relationship is the same way we relate to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those men that we share, the faith in Christ, is the permanent faith that y'all share in Jesus. And that's the only way that'll happen. And you may be here tonight, you may be going, okay, that's great. That seems like some great ideal thing. That's just fancy footwork. That's pretty cool that you were able to say that. I'm telling you, you can try it. It's a reality. It's a beautiful reality. to see the permanence in people. I'll tell you, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, the Black Plague really hit Rome. And when it hit Rome, it was killing like 5,000 people a day. So that Rome, by soon enough, Rome had lost 1 million people to the plague. And during that time, they were trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we handle this? And they realized that the plague was given and transferred to one another by contact. So naturally, you know what happened. The people there, the wealthy groups there, got up and left. They left town. The families that were there, the people that were in their families, they had to leave them behind. The doctors, they skipped town too because they didn't want a part of that. But you know who stayed? It was the Christians. True story. Historically, the Christians stayed in those cities, touching and ministering and loving to those people, caring for them health-wise, caring for them with the gospel of Jesus. Because that is what Jesus, the permanent relationship, they understood it. They got it. It made sense to them. They didn't flee. They didn't hate it. They entered into it with love and understanding because they understood the permanent relationship in their Savior Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced all of this years and years and years before us. But as your Bible says to us, as your Word teaches us, that the same faith, the same one that they look to is the same one we look to. We know them better than we think we do. And I pray over the next few weeks we would see ourselves in their lives, in their shortcomings, in their struggles, and that we would be a people that turn to You. And I pray for the people here that may be here skeptical, maybe burned, maybe cynical by this, and they're wondering about this permanent relationship and if it's real. Lord, it is not an ideal, it is a divine reality, as Bonhoeffer says. It is a divine reality of Your love in us, in a person of Jesus Christ. The permanent relationship that is eternal, that nothing can separate us from. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.